Every time I sing that song, I can't help but think about Revelation 4 and 5 when you see that lamb standing as if slain. They're crying because no one's worthy to open the scrolls. They've searched the whole earth and no one's worthy. But there's the lamb who's died for our sins. Praise God. Worthy is the lamb. It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be together to worship God and welcome our visitors. I hope you feel welcomed and encouraged by our time together. Hope that this can be a time for you to get to know God. I don't know your past, your history, what you know about the Lord, but we want to point you to Him. He is indeed worthy. And let's all do our part to encourage our visitors and welcome them and show them Christ's love. And let's join together in that effort as well. Earlier this week, I had an opportunity to talk to Bill Miller, and this is the point in the lesson where he starts to sweat and wonder, okay, what did I say? What's Mike going to bring up? But no, we were talking, we were out at my garden, and he was just commenting on the size of our tomato plants, said they look bigger than they did last year, and asked if we did anything to the soil. Nope, we didn't. We just basically took the little seedlings we'd started from seed and plopped them in the ground, gave them a little bit of water, but really the rain's given them the most water. But every time Chelsea and I have had an opportunity to get out there, we're amazed and we're humbled when we remember I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. We all need to remember that constantly. As we work together to encourage the people we love, to encourage one another, as we work together, as we work individually, to reach out to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, everyone we can with the love of God, the love of Christ, and the gospel. We do our part. We've got to share the gospel. But God's causing the growth. The same's exactly true in our own lives. The principle's exactly the case if you just look at me, if you look at you. When I submit myself to the gospel, submit myself to God's will, it's that seed that grows up inside me, and God's causing the growth. God's causing the growth, and He's the one that's bearing fruit in me. Does that sound at all familiar with something we've been talking about recently? If you haven't judged by the reading, if we walk by the Spirit, will we not bear fruit of the Spirit? And that's God's produce in us. It's not all dependent on us. There's no way we could produce these qualities in and of ourselves. It's the gospel that does this. It's the Spirit and His revelation that works in us to produce these virtues. But the opposite's also true. If I'm carrying out the desires of the flesh, will you not see the works of the flesh in my life? And so when you look at your life, do you see the works of the flesh or do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Paul's writing in this context encouraging us, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's what pleases God and glorifies Him. And so this morning we're going to look at faithfulness. We've walked through and looked at several of these nine virtues, and we're ready to look at faithfulness this morning. I want to just start off by making sure we have an understanding of what we're talking about when we think about this word faithfulness. It's the same word, the same Greek noun, pistis, that's translated almost always faith. There's only a few occasions when it's actually translated the way we see it now as faithfulness. But when we see it in this sense, it means faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty. It's describing the character of the person who can be relied upon. William Barclay describes faithfulness this way. It's the quality of reliability or trustworthiness which makes a man a person on whom we can utterly rely and whose word we can utterly accept. Faithfulness. Though we don't see that word faithfulness very often in the noun form, we see the adjective quite a bit. The one who's faithful. And so most of our lesson, we're going to be looking at individuals who are faithful. And see if we can understand that characteristic from that standpoint. And so when we think about faithfulness, and we think about all these characteristics, this always begins with the character of God, the activity of God. So we've got to recognize right off the bat, God is faithful. If you would open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 1 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We think about the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful. One of the things we see in this context, God is faithful even when we are weak. Verses 4 through 9 in this introduction to Paul's letter. says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are also called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we see this Corinthian church, they were immature in their faith and arrogant before God. And the more we see that about their character and their struggles, the more this letter makes a lot more sense to us. And the more we can see that in our own lives as we struggle with those things as well. But the Corinthians were immature in their faith and arrogant before God. And so what we've just read is what would be the thanksgiving section of the letter. You see that in many of the New Testament letters, especially in Paul's letters, this section of thanks. And what we typically see is, now I thank my God for you. I thank my God for you, for your faith and your love. But we don't see that. What we see here is, in this Corinthian letter, I thank my God concerning you for all he's given you, all he's done for you. He's praising God in this thanksgiving section for all he's given and accomplished among them. Specifically, what we see is their fellowship with Christ and their security in judgment, as we just see at the very end of that section, it's not dependent on themselves. It's dependent upon God, who's faithful. And so praise God for his grace and his faithfulness, who remains faithful even when we're weak, that he continues to give these things and provide these things. It doesn't rest on our own abilities. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice with me verses 12 through 13. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, so that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. As we continue through the letter, we still see their arrogance and their struggle with that. And in their arrogance, they're living dangerously close to the temptation of idolatry. And so beginning at chapter 10, Paul's exhorting them, if you have your Bible open, that you can just see that. We won't read all this now, but the first 10 verses of this chapter, he's saying, look back to Israel and their example. Israel, too, ignored the abundant spiritual blessings that they'd been given in God. And in their faithlessness, in their self-dependence, they fell into all sorts of sins and iniquity, like idolatry, immorality, testing God, grumbling and complaining. And as a result, he says, they were laid low in the wilderness. They were destroyed. And so Paul warns when he gets to verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. In other words, don't think you're strong enough that you can get close to temptation and not fall. Don't think that you're strong enough to stand on your own. And so what he does in the next verse is he goes on to give us some additional perspective, some additional hope when it comes to these things. Though we cannot stand on our own, we can stand with God. He says God is faithful. And we see God's faithfulness in that he will not allow us to be tempted by sin beyond what we're able to endure. In other words, Satan has no control over me. He can't force me to do this. God's not going to allow the temptation that's going to come, that I just can't escape, that I can't overcome. And with the temptation, when it comes, God's always going to provide that way of escape so that we'll be able to endure. In other words, he's always providing that way out, always providing that opportunity to say no. And so we must not trust in our own strength. We must run to God for refuge. We must take the way out that he gives us, but recognize the victory over the temptation. It's not about us. It's from God who's given us the way out, from the faithfulness of God and our refuge in him. Praise God for his faithfulness. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'd open up your Bibles there. We continue to see God's faithfulness where we've seen it in our weakness and in our temptation. 1 Peter 4 shows us that God's faithful even in our suffering. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it's time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless men and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. And so we see with these scattered brethren Peter's writing to, they're struggling. They're being attacked. They're enduring intense persecution. They're suffering unjustly for Christ. They're doing the right thing, but they're suffering as a result. But Peter encourages them, and in that encourages us, to rejoice even in suffering, because they know, we know, that we'll really rejoice when Jesus returns. And so there's joy in that. What he tells us is the wicked will be swept away in judgment, but those who suffer as a Christian, who suffer with Christ, are safe with God. He says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God will always do what's right. And we can trust Him with our souls. He's the faithful Creator, and we can entrust our souls to Him. Our assurance rests on the faithfulness of God, our Creator. Again, praise God for His faithfulness. And the last thing I'd like us to think about when we think about the faithfulness of God is that we can trust God to forgive us completely. 1 John 1, and I'll read verses 5 through 9. We referenced this passage in our study this morning. We talked about it recently this past semester in our 1 John studies. Beginning in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Eric reminded us on Wednesday night, John wrote this letter to give us confidence in our relationship with God, confidence that we do have eternal life. The foundation of that confidence is the assurance that our sins are forgiven. And John lays that foundation at the very beginning of this letter. He says, if we walk in darkness, denying our sin, we have no hope. But if we're walking in the light, confessing our sins when the light exposes them, we can have complete confidence and assurance that the sin is gone. But notice this, our confidence, our assurance, it's not based on our inherent worth or our abilities. The confidence and assurance we have is based on the character of God. He says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even the language in that verse expresses total forgiveness. It's all gone. He doesn't just say, forgive us. He says, forgive us our sins and cleanse us. If we ever had any question if it's all gone, this verse tells us it's all gone. Praise God for His faithfulness. And so the point is, as we think about our weakness, our temptation, our suffering, our the sin that we have in our lives, in any and every circumstance, when we need God, we can count on Him, we can rely on Him, we can depend on Him, because He's faithful to keep His word, provide what we need the most. Think about, have you personally been impacted by the faithfulness of God? As you struggle with any of these issues that have brought up in these different contexts. As we have seen over and over again through this study, the walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, this fruit develops when we first come to know God, when we first come to know His character, His nature, the things He's done, and the more we come to experience that. And so the more we come to know the faithfulness of God through His gospel, won't that same faithfulness be developed in us, be produced in us? And so, are you faithful? And that's really what I'd like to think about the rest of this lesson. Asking this question of me, of you, am I faithful? First, are you faithful to God? Our loyalty first must begin here. Our faithfulness, our loyalty to God in Christ. How far will I go to remain faithful to the Lord? How far will I go to confess Him before men? When we think about faithfulness to the Lord, again, Revelation comes to mind because these brethren were right on the edge. There's just such an extreme nature to the struggles that the churches in Asia were enduring or about to endure even more. And we see in Revelation 2, with the church at Smyrna, they'd experienced tribulation already for Christ. They'd already been hit hard. And what Jesus reminds them in this letter to the church at Smyrna is, you're going to get hit harder. And so get ready for it. And so he gives them this in verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Until is a poor translation, because it's not just saying, just stick around and kind of be faithful. Just hang in there till you die. He's saying, you be faithful even if it means you have to die for the Lord. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Just a few verses later, when we look at the church at Pergamum, we see Antipas. He was killed for Christ. And notice how Jesus identified him. The days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Isn't that a beautiful thought to think about? Jesus referring to me as his faithful one. Here's Antipas who died for him, who was faithful unto death. And Jesus said, he's my faithful one. That's what we're all longing for. That's what we're all working for. Just to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your master. Will I be faithful to God in these great things unto death, even to the point of death? Well, am I faithful to God in the smallest things? How will I confess Jesus' name if it means my death, if I won't confess Jesus' name around the water cooler in those small, seemingly minor circumstances? Are you faithful to the brethren? I have responsibilities to the Lord's people. Can you depend on me? Can you depend on me to always assemble with the saints? That's one of our responsibilities that we have to one another. Notice some of the language in Hebrews. Again, Christians that were struggling with faithfulness to the Lord. And throughout this letter, we see the instruction is, you focus on encouraging one another. If you're struggling with your faithfulness to the Lord, is you encourage the brethren. And so he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In chapter 10, he says, let's consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. Not forsaking your own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I have a responsibility to encourage you. Can you depend on me to fulfill my responsibility? Recognize, again, the distinction in this. Sometimes we say we need to come here to be encouraged. What this text says is you need to come here to encourage. That's our focus. And I'll just leave it at that. Can you depend on me to step up and meet needs? Or do I expect everybody else or someone else will do it? Or am I the one who will step up and meet the need that I can meet, the need that's in front of me? No one can accomplish all the work. We need to recognize this. No one can accomplish all the work. The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. Can you depend on me to follow through? Well, maybe I've agreed to something, I've started something, but will I finish it? That's faithfulness. Well, let's change scenes again. Husbands, are you faithful to your wife? Can my wife rely on me to help her if she asks for help? That's something very simple and very basic, but in the simplicity and basic nature of something like that, it's easy to just to let it go. But can she depend on me? If she needs help with something, can she depend on me to help her? Can my wife trust me to keep my eyes off other women? Can she trust me to think on her beauty and not fantasize about other women? Listen to our Lord. Sometimes it's easy to just chalk this up as we've heard it before, but listen to his words. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Are we faithful to our wives in this? Can she trust me? Can she rely on me? Can she depend on me? Well, can my wife depend on me to give her the support and praise and encouragement that she needs? Listen to Proverbs 31. This is application for the husband, more so than the woman, when we think about what's being said in Proverbs 31. It says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Fathers, husbands, we've got to lead our families in being the ones that praise, encourage, and support our wives in this. And thus fulfill this passage. Wives, are you faithful to your husbands? Can your husband trust you to submit to his leadership? Or is it always a struggle for your husband? Can he trust you? Can he depend on you for that? Can your husband trust your devotion to your family? Can your husband trust you to accomplish the work you've agreed to accomplish? We've got roles and we've got responsibilities and there's work that's been entrusted to you. Can he trust you and depend on you to fulfill that? Can your husband trust you not to flirt with other men? And we talk about the looking and the lusting and the struggles for guys. But wives, are you flirting with guys, with other guys that aren't your husband? Are you being inappropriate in that way? Can your husband trust you? What about parents? Parents, are you faithful to your children? Can your children rely on you to follow through with your word? Listen to Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount. I say to you, make no oath at all, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil. Do you ever think about this verse in the context of being parents? If you say you'll spend time with your child, do you follow through every time? Elijah, we're not going to do this tonight. In the morning, we can do this. I've said yes. It better be yes, yes, and not yes, no. What about the other side of this? If I say I'll discipline my child, if there's a punishment or a consequence that goes with a certain behavior, do I do that every single time? Often when we talk about parenting, we stress the importance of consistency. That's so true. We've got to be consistent. But when we're talking about consistency, biblically, we're talking about faithfulness. The ability to rely and depend on what I've said. The rules, the structure that's been provided. This is so hard. But it's so important. Children desperately need structure and guidance so that they ultimately learn to trust and obey God. And if I'm not consistent, if I'm not faithful, how in the world am I teaching them to trust God who's faithful? Teaching them to put all their trust, all their hope, all their everything in God, saying you need to trust in God, but you can't trust in me. Children, are you faithful to your parents? Can your parents rely on you to be obedient without complaint? Can your parents trust you? Can your parents trust you are going where you say you're going? That you'll be back when you say you'll... You know what I'm trying to say. That you're doing what you say you're doing. Can your parents depend on you to help around the house? Or is that more work for them to ask than the work you'd potentially be helping them save? Faithfulness, trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. Employees, are you faithful to your employer? Can your boss rely on you to do the work you've agreed to do without complaint? Can your boss trust you to work diligently when he's out of the office or off-site? Well, maybe he does trust you. Should he be trusting you by the way you spend your time? Do you shine as a light in this dark world of laziness and dishonesty? See, if Christ is in us, if we're living by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me, then we're going to be different regardless of what our coworkers are doing. We're going to be the ones that continue to work hard, that our employers can truly depend, can truly rely, that we're doing what needs to be done. I know there's plenty of circumstances that we haven't looked at. But I do want to close with just a few points that should be reminders, but I think are going to help provide a little bit of balance as we think about this concept of faithfulness. Notice 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 for just a minute. Verses 1 through 5. Paul's writing to these brethren. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." This may come as a surprise. It won't. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. As careful as I am, as thoughtful as I try and be, I will let you down. I'm painfully aware of the many times I've been thoughtless, careless, insensitive, not been as focused or diligent as I need to be. But even when I am successful, the praise goes to God. That's where our faith needs to lie. That's where our trust needs to be. Though we should be able to rely on one another in the various roles in our life, ultimately our faith must rest on God and not men. But by God's grace, as I crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, as we see in Galatians 5 and verse 25, and as I live by the faith in the Son of God, submitting myself to His will, submitting myself to His gospel, allowing that to transform me, faithfulness will characterize my life. And so we need to see that imbalance. Again, recognize we've got to have faithfulness, but ultimately our faith rests on God and not men. And so when you examine your life, do you see this fruit growing and bearing and producing in you? Do you see faithfulness? Are you someone on whom I can rely? On whom the brethren can rely, on whom God can rely, on whom your children and your husband and your wife and your employers can rely and depend and trust? Again, Paul said, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh." Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, and we sure do, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Are you in Christ? Again, the blessings, the hope, the promises that we've talked about this morning are only for those who are in Christ, who are found in Him. If you're not in Christ, why not? We plead with you and beg you, turn to Jesus. Trust in Him. Believe He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's raised from the dead. Put all your hope and your trust in Him. Turn from your sins and die with Him in baptism so you can raise to walk in newness of life. And if you've come to Christ, but you've stopped walking by the Spirit, you've started living for the flesh, carrying out your own desires, your own pleasures, come back. Turn to the Lord. Submit yourself to Him and allow His gospel to fill you up that you can truly become that new creation. If there's anything we can do to help, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.